Hear now God's word to us from the first chapter of Mark's gospel. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For many, many years, the most popular course at Duke University was taught by the late Southern novelist Reynolds Price. It was a small group seminar titled The Gospels. The class began with close readings of the Gospels of Mark and John, which the course description described as documents largely unprecedented in world literature. After studying these two gospels, students were asked to complete the one and only assignment that the class required, an original gospel of 30 to 50 pages based on the readings and the discussion of the seminar. These many years later, I still remember this as one of the most challenging assignments I've ever been given. Some of that was the length. I'd never written 30 pages on anything before. But even more had to do with the content. How can one possibly write an original gospel? How do you summarize the life and teaching, the ministry of Jesus in your own words? Strikes me that this overwhelming assignment was precisely what faced the man we call Mark as he sat down with pen and parchment to record the story of the life of Jesus. Mark began without precedent or guide, simply convinced, convicted that this story must be told. Now, to tell it, Mark chooses his words carefully. His story is succinct, known for its brevity. Indeed, Mark has no space for the story of a miraculous birth in Bethlehem or a detailed survey of Jesus' family tree. Instead, readers are cast immediately into the wilderness where John the Baptizer appears as if out of thin air, preaching repentance, change, and forgiveness of sins. No sooner does John predict the coming of the Messiah than Jesus arrives on the scene. Mark proceeds for 16 chapters at an almost breathless pace, barely pausing to describe characters and setting. So focused is he on the plot itself, so compelled to tell this gospel story. Anticipation is high when Jesus arrives at the Jordan River on the heels of John's prophecy, where John has been preaching and baptizing. The dramatic scene concludes with the baptism of Jesus himself. Holy Spirit descending as a dove, a voice calling from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved." Now, in my original gospel for Professor Price's class, this compelling, unmistakably divine moment sets the stage leaving no doubt about who is in charge here. Indeed, the baptism scene would mark the perfect beginning to a story about how Jesus takes control of this messed up world. It was a good story, I think. But it is my responsibility to tell you that that's not the story that Mark tells. Instead, the same Spirit who descended at his baptism drives Jesus out into the desert where he will spend 40 days facing his greatest temptations. Jesus' ministry begins not on the big stage, but in the wilderness. The wilderness. It's the place where pretension passes away and honest vulnerability becomes inevitable. In the wilderness, we are confronted with our deepest selves, including the parts we'd rather paint over, hide away, ignore altogether. This morning, we stand at the beginning of Lent in the Christian year. We commence this sacred season of reflection and repentance, of spiritual discipline and hope for renewal in the wilderness. As I've prepared for this series, I've been reflecting on the last time we were together in this wilderness season. A colleague of mine said that she began her Ash Wednesday sermon this past Wednesday by saying, "Welcome to the second half of Lent 2020. First Sunday in Lent 2020 was March 1st. Almost exactly 1 year and a lifetime ago. Lent 2021 is, I think, an invitation to consider what we've learned, how we've grown, what God has given and taken away in this crucible of crises. And so as a community of faith at Second, we're going to spend the next 6 weeks in prayerful discernment. We're going to relent, to accept something you've been resisting, to abandon harshness and cruelty toward yourself or others, to cease the struggle, to let go, relent, relent, relent. A season for letting go. My hope, my earnest prayer is that this season, this wilderness time can give us space to think through what we might want to relent. I'll have some suggestions to guide us along the way, but you will have others, I'm sure. So let's start with this question. What do you no longer need to carry? In a powerful sermon on the 23rd Psalm, my friend Reverend Jenny McDivitt considers the call to lie down in green pastures. She writes, "I wonder if perhaps the psalmist calls not only for us to lay down ourselves, but to lay down some other things too. All the things that burden us, bewilder us, or haunt us. So not only will the Lord provide all that we need, the Lord may also offer us the chance to lay down the things we do not need. Your relentless fear of inadequacy, the Lord says, lay it down. Your guilt over snapping at your child the other day, lay it down. Your bruised heart still hurting from your own childhood, lay it down. Your fear about that cancer diagnosis. Lay it down. Your exhaustion from fighting so hard for so long, lay it down. Your anger from an argument, lay it down. Your grief from the loss of a loved one, lay it down, lay it down, lay it all down. And if you cannot lay it down for good, lay it down for a little while. Let the pressure, the grief, the brokenness sit quietly beside you in that gentle green pasture. Rest your weary shoulders. Relent. What do you need to lay down this Lent season? It's a question worthy of some meditation, some reflection, some prayer, some soul searching. To begin the journey, though, we're going to have to release our death grip on the control panel. That's the first step. It's not easy. It's a lesson we only learn in the wilderness, the place where we are so clearly not in charge, where all of our own devices have been left behind, where we rely entirely on the one who drove us there. I'll speak for myself here, but I do think many of you can relate. I struggle and I strive to stay firmly on top of things. I maintain order. I display mastery over my life. I try to keep an empty email inbox and a clean desk and a calm demeanor. What are your symbols of self-sufficiency? When we are driven into the wilderness by pandemic or personal crisis or liturgical season, we are brought face to face with our deepest temptation to be godlike. Both Matthew and Luke elaborate in great detail on the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness, three of them, each one urging Jesus to take control, to display divine power, to tame the wilderness, each one modeled after the oldest temptation in the book, all the way back to Eden. When the serpent held out that forbidden fruit and offered this promise, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Our ancient parents were hooked by that line. They wanted to be divine. Now, our temptations may be less dramatic, but they are no less real than the ones faced by Adam and Eve in the garden or Jesus in the wilderness. We too are tempted to take control, complete control on whatever we can get our hands on. You see, I love to clean. Whenever I'm asked to list my favorite hobbies, I'm tempted to begin with that one. I'm particularly passionate about floors. There's something so satisfying about taking a section of flooring, of wood or carpet or stone, and watching it become new again as I pass over it with a vacuum cleaner, a broom, or a mop. Now, I know what you're thinking. Control freak. Guilty. I think it's rooted in my need to have control of one small part of my life, but the principle certainly is expandable. If only I was in charge. You see, I would only use that power for good. I would clean things up. I'd get this place organized. Oh, how that craving for control eats away at us. Control of our children, control of our parents. Control of our schedules, control of our futures, control of our past. As we begin this journey of letting go, we should take some time to acknowledge and name the temptations that trouble and torment us. Don't harshly judge yourself for having them. We all do. Don't seek to just push them aside or outrun them. That never works. In the wilderness of Lent, just open your hands and release your grip. Pray for the courage to trust that the same Spirit who drove you out into the wilderness will guide you all the way through it. For many months now, I've been drawn to a passage from the book of 2 Chronicles. The context is invasion, not invasion of a virus, but of a warring army. God's people, as ever, are outnumbered by enemy forces, and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, proclaims a fast, and he prays for deliverance on behalf of his people. We are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes, God, are on you. In that moment, the Spirit of God descends on a previously unknown Judean, Jehaziel, and he speaks. Do not fear, he says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. They relent control, and God is faithful. Now, I don't know which wilderness you find yourself muddling through this Sunday morning. I don't know what kind of baggage you are dragging around or which battles you are preparing to fight. I do know this. Trying to manage your way out of the wilderness will only bring frustration and disappointment. You cannot relent if your fingernails are dug in. The only way to go forward is to let go. And here's the good news. There is a promise, a promise that stands at the heart of this morning's scripture. A detail that even Mark is sure to include, a promise that will be our North Star in the wilderness, a voice from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. I'm pleased with you. It's the baptismal promise. You are loved. You are claimed. You are not in control. That promise allows us to journey into the wilderness. It gives us the strength and the courage to relent and let go. We do not need to control the world or even our lives because all of it is held in the arms of God. The battle is God's. The future is held in God's hands. Your future is held in God's hands. The promise is powerfully kept in Mark's story. Driven into the wilderness, Jesus is tempted by Satan, and he's surrounded by wild beasts. Oh Lord, we know those beasts. All that attempts to devour us. Everything we try to control, to tame, to fight, to destroy. And yet there they are, the wild beasts. But the beasts are not Jesus' only companions in the wilderness. Mark is clear on this. The angels waited on him. It should not be lost on us, we who are exhausted and overwhelmed that the angels walked Jesus into the wilderness. It should not be lost on us, we who are easily anxious or afraid that the angels did not leave him there in the wilderness alone. It should not be lost on us that God provides for every need in the wilderness. Angels without wings at our shoulders. And as we set out on this journey through the season of Lent, let the promise of your baptism echo in your heart that you, beloved, are claimed, that you are chosen, that you are God's own child. In this wilderness of life, surrounded by the wild beasts, God keeps the promise. Angels without number stand watch over you. It's okay to let go. Amen.